I've been struggling over the past few weeks with some things that I call, for lack of a better term, paradoxes of the faith. Every once in a while I'll get into this. My mind will run through cycles, and I'll hit what I call the why questions of life. Questions that I usually try to stay away from, but they keep coming back. And I dug into some of this Sunday morning a week ago in the teaching hour that we have. I touched on some of this. But it all came into focus again yesterday. My friend Bill Nelson, Congressman Bill Nelson, called me. And he said that Don Kurt had died. Now, some of you know Don, most of you don't. Don's 25 years old, graduate of Palm Bay High School. She worked in Bill's campaign when he was first running for Congress, then went to Washington and spent time as an intern in his congressional office, and was at the University of Maryland. My son Bruce and his wife Michelle had gotten to know her quite well. And she developed Hodgkin's disease, which is a rare form of cancer. And she fought it bravely. She would come to the tabernacle on Sunday night, services like this, and came forward several times for prayer. We prayed for her. And she would testify as to what God had done for her, that the doctors at one time said she should have been dead 6 months before. I remember she was up at the dinner we had for Bill Nelson the night before he was to have been launched into space the first time. We had a party up at Cocoa Beach, and the shot was delayed several times. But the first night, the night before the launch, why, we had a big party, and Dawn was there that night, and I had a few words to say, and I singled her out. I wanted those scientists to know something about, they were talking about the scientific miracles of space life, and I wanted them to see a miracle. I singled Dawn out and pointed her out, that there's a girl sitting there, beautiful, beautiful young girl, that the doctor said should have been dead 6 months ago. But she had faith and had been claiming healing, and folks had been praying for her, and life had been prolonged and prolonged and prolonged and prolonged. I remember sitting with her way back in the back there where Del and Jean Likens are sitting tonight. I'd gone back one evening during the service. It had been a prayer time and some ministry, and I was wandering around for some reason during that time, and Dawn was back there, and I went down, sat down beside her, and I said, Dawn, what does the future hold for you? And she looked at me and she said, God holds the future. And I kind of said it all. She knew what was going on inside of her, and she believed in healing. She'd receive the Lord, been filled with the Spirit. She would come and receive everything that God had for her. And then Saturday she died at the Johns Hopkins Hospital. And I talked to Bill and I talked to Grace. Then I called Dawn's mother, Patsy, on the phone and talked to her. She was still at the hotel up there at Johns Hopkins. And I struggled. I struggle with, what do we do with all those scriptures that call for healing? Maybe you don't have that problem. But you better have it. If you're going to be intellectually honest, you better have it. Last Sunday morning I taught on Job, and I opened the whole thing by quoting Philippians 3:10. But Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his suffering. I was talking with Kent Bissing this week. Kent's a former elder of this church and a very dear and precious man of God, friend of mine. Kent's just returned home from North Carolina, where he's been during the summer. We were talking about this, spent some time talking about this scripture. And Kent was saying, he said, you know, not only do I want to know God, but I want to please Him. Maybe pleasing Him is the step beyond knowing Him. I want to please God. Well, last Sunday morning I moved from Philippians 3:10 into Job. Wound up making a couple of statements and then asking three questions. I want to repeat those statements I made and then repeat the questions. And then I want to focus in on something tonight. The two statements I made were this, that came out of a general overall look at the book of Job. And the first one was this: sometimes inexplicable events may transpire which totally contradict everything you have been taught to expect. Sometimes inexplicable events transpire which totally contradict everything you have been taught to expect. In other words, there are no sure formulas. There's no way to say it always happens this way. The moment you say that, you're God. Second statement was this: there are unseen factors which can temporarily cause unexpected results. There are unseen factors which can temporarily cause unexpected results. We don't know what goes on in that dimension of life that the Bible calls the heavenly. It's hidden from them. It's unseen. And then I ask three questions, and three questions for this. What can we tell people when God's answer seems distant and faint? We need an answer to that question. I need an answer to that question. What can we tell people when God's answer seems distant and faint? The second question was this: would I be willing to serve God if it meant losing everything? It's one thing for me to say, I serve God because He gives to me, because He blesses me, because He heals me, because He protects my children, because. Would I serve God if it meant losing everything? Would I serve a God like that? And the third question was this: does the enemy have access to me the same way he had access to Job? And then I wound up talking about the nature of God. Now, tonight I want to talk about that first point I made, and here's the point. If you have received the exact opposite of that which you have exercised faith for, don't give up. If you have exercised faith for something and you receive the exact opposite of that, don't give up. The Lord is for you. Now, if we can ever nail that down, if we can ever nail that down, then what happens around us begins to take on an entirely different perspective. If we can understand God is for me, if we can understand there is nothing that happens in this world by chance for the child of God, that everything that happens in my life, God is at work in the midst of that for me, then I can take hope. Dawn said to her mother just before she went in for this last treatment at Johns Hopkins, Wednesday of this week, she said, I want to live. I want to live. I have faith that God will let me live. And she died Saturday. Now, it's at this point that charismatics go a bit haywire. Because there's a tendency to take such a dogmatic stand and say that's faith. There's a tendency to say if we question anything, it's not faith. Let me tell you this about faith. Faith questions everything. Faith is not afraid to look at any answer and ask a question about everything. That's not doubt. That's simply intellectual honesty. That's all. Faith looks at this and says, I don't think that's going to work. It doesn't look right. Of course it doesn't, because we look at it with the eyes of reason. Faith is never afraid to look at those things and never afraid to voice those things if we know that God is for us. Now, lack of faith is nothing more than saying God isn't for me. Lack of faith is nothing more than saying the devil is stronger than God. But if I believe that God is all-powerful and that God is for me, then I can ask any question that there is. Because God will honor my question. He will honor those times to where I say lack of faith, but it's not lack of faith. It's just that I don't have anything in me. That's all. I'm human. I'm mortal. I've got a finite mind. There's a whole bunch of questions I can't comprehend. I don't have answers to. But if we set up formulas and say that they have to work, and then something doesn't work the way we want it to or believe it should, then we are forced to drop back into the area of reason. And we begin to try to reason things out. Dawn died because sin, disobedience, lack of faith, inability, whatever, see? And we have suddenly become materialistic and humanistic in our approach to life. Now, I want to introduce you to a Hebrew word tonight. I don't do this very often, but every once in a while, we need to do a little word study. And there's a Hebrew word that I want to introduce you to. It is the word akarit. Akarit. It's an Old Testament word, and it essentially means, in the Old Testament, the final end. Final end. It plays an important role in biblical thought. The whole purpose of God's wisdom is this, that you may be wise in your final end. That you may be wise in your final end. And the word for final end is akarit. Now let me show you a couple of verses of Scripture. Psalm 37. Psalm 37:37. Now, as we look at these verses of Scripture, I have brought up Don Kurth tonight. But I want you to consider every unanswered question that you have. I want you to consider the impossible things that you have faced that haven't worked out right. I want you to consider the things that you have prayed for and you haven't gotten the answer that you really felt God had for you. I want you to consider the things that you felt God had promised you either through His Word or through prophecy or through a desire of your heart that hadn't worked out that way. I want you to consider the paradoxes or the things in life that haven't worked out right. Now, having that in mind, let's look at Psalm 37:37. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. There is a future for the man of peace. Now, the word that's used for future is the Hebrew word akarit. All right? Move over to Proverbs 23, verse 18. Proverbs 23, verse 18. Drop back to verse 17 because there's two verses that are in parallel there. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you. Future hope is akarit. There is surely a future hope for you. And your hope, akarit, will not be cut off. Will not be cut off. Now, the literal meaning of the word is that which comes after. It can mean death, or it can mean life. Final end. Now look at one more verse of Scripture for a moment. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to advice, accept instruction, and in the end, akarit, you will be wise. And the King James says that you may be wise in your final end. Now, we find the word a number of times in the Old Testament. But we need to take a look at it as it is used here and understand that it is used in conjunction with the word wisdom. Constantly, not every time, but nearly every time it's used, we find it used with this word wisdom, that the final end of God is that you may be wise. Now, the best definition I know for wisdom in the scriptural sense is to see as God sees. Wisdom is seeing as God sees, to have God's eyes, to be able to understand as God understands. Now, God says that that's what I want for you. That's my desire for you, is that you will see as I see, you'll understand as I understand. Now, once we grasp the fact that God is for us, and that God wants us to see as He sees and to understand as He understands, then we can understand that anything that happens to us in life is designed to bring us to that place to where we can see as God sees. And if we have to be rattled around a little bit to see that, if we have to be bopped over the head a couple of times to see that, if it takes chastisement to bring us to the place to where we can see as God sees, then hallelujah! In fact, James says, count it all joy when you get kicked around a little bit, because the whole end of that is to bring you to a place of wisdom. Akarit. So we find the word used many times in the Old Testament. In many other, we're warned, for instance, to look out for the alcohol, says, which is sweet to the taste, but in the akarit, it bites like a viper, Proverbs says. It says, as for the wicked, their final akarit is destruction, and their hope is cut off. In fact, Proverbs says the wicked don't even have an akarit. They don't even have a final end, because that expected end is empty, and they shall have darkness and not light. But the righteous will have what Jeremiah calls a blessed future. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. It's a marvelous verse. That whole 29th chapter of Jeremiah is special. But look at Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, for I know the plans I have for you. Ha! I love it. I know the plans I have for you. You don't know them, but I, God, have up here in this cubbyhole a blueprint with your name on it. See, it's already drawn out. It's there. I know the plans that I have for you. Now, I don't want to get into a whole big argument tonight or dissertation about preordination, predetermination. But as I look at the Scripture, I find that God has predetermined my life. He has preordained certain things for me. Now, what He has preordained, and every time that word is used, by the way, it is used with something good. God never preordains me to hell or to sickness or to pain. He has predestined me for good things. He has predestined me, in fact, Paul says in Romans, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm predestined to be. And God says, I have a plan for you. You don't know about it, but I know the plan I have for you. Read on. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, akarit. Akarit. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, in the Old Testament, and we have been looking at basically at verses in the Old Testament, future hope, acharit, was primarily of this world. The understanding of a heavenly home, the understanding of eternity was not developed until Jesus Christ came with the full revelation of who God was. And so we don't find references except just very, very few of heaven or of hell. In fact, there is no real reference of hell in the Old Testament. In fact, instead there's a word that's used called Sheol, and Sheol is really not hell. It was some kind of shadowy existence which meant life after death, basically, is what it meant. And the final definition of heaven and hell was not for this world until Jesus came with the full revelation of God and eternity and laid it all out for us in His teaching. And then we begin to understand that what we have here on this earth is just a tiny, tiny, tiny speck of what the Bible calls eternity. That there is so much that has happened before we arrived and so much to happen after we leave, that we are just a digit in an infinitesimal line of figures that goes on and on and on in both directions. Now, in the Old Testament, it was very, very limited. And all they understood was life on earth. And so they were talking about a material kind of blessing, and their acharit was primarily of this world. The blessing of God was seen almost exclusively in terms of earthly success. The godly lived on in their offspring. In fact, today, if you are around Old Testament people, the Orthodox Jews in particular, you will find this concept still very, very prevalent, that the godly Jew lives on in his offspring. And so it's very important for the Jewish mother to have a good son, to carry on the name, for the Jewish rabbi to have children who will carry on the good name. And that's the concept that's gone on. It's a very earthly kind of concept. But when we reach over to the full revelation of God through Jesus Christ, then there's something else that begins to unfold beyond us. And we find that the answers for human suffering cannot be found in this life. We do not find the answers for human suffering in this life. We have to view them from the perspective of eternity. And so I look at Dawn, she's 25 years old, less than half my age. Beautiful young woman, beauty queen, all of these things, brilliant mind, filled with faith, and she's gone like that. Not struck down by an automobile, but dying of a horrible disease of cancer in the cells and the glands of her body. And there's a tendency on my part, if I am an Old Testament person, to say, ah, I can't stand this. What kind of God is there out there that does this? What does this do to my faith? But if I'm a New Testament person, if I can grasp this on the basis of eternity, with an understanding that I am just a spot in the whole concept that God has for me, and that some answers will never be achieved here on earth because I live with a finite mind. And only as the mind of Christ is in me will I begin to grasp it, and then I will never be able to articulate it. It shall not be articulated. God forbid that it would be articulated, because the moment you can articulate the answers to those questions, you do become God. And so God says there are some things that you will not know by sight or by knowledge, but you will know by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing that God is for me. That's all faith really is. It's believing that God is for me. So, therefore, I say, with Job, who grabbed hold of faith thousands of years before anybody else even heard the term, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's faith. When things don't work out right, I shall not give up. For I believe that God is more important than even death or life here on earth. God is more important than my physical prosperity or my physical health. God is everything, and I do not serve God because He makes me healthy, or because He gives me money, or because He gives me long years on this earth. That's not the reason I serve Him. I serve Him because He is God. Because He's God. Because, you see, I understand, and I have been given eyes to see that there is far more than what we experience here on this earth. That's called wisdom. To see with the eyes of God. Now, that does not take away from the fact that I believe that God still heals His people. He does heal them. But every once in a while, there'll be a dawn curse to come along. And I believe God will allow the dawns to come in and out of our lives. And some of them are your children, or your fathers, or your mothers, or your loved ones, who will drop in and out of our lives very quickly and be here for a while and gone, simply to remind us that God is in control of this world. And we don't order Him around. He still runs this world the way He wants to run this world. He is in charge. And I can't come to Him with a formula and shake it in His face and say, "You must." No, no. What I do is I come to Him and I say, "Lord, Lord." And in the end, that's all I can say. But in the end, there's nothing else to say. That's it. I remember a marvelous conversation that I had with Catherine Marshall. I had taken Catherine Marshall down to a Catherine Kuhlman meeting in Miami. The two Catherines had never met before, and they were so opposite. I mean, so opposite. Catherine Marshall, very blunt, plain spoken, upfront, no nonsense kind of gal. And Catherine Kuhlman, frivolous, open, very theatrical and dramatic. And then she was holding a miracle service down in Miami. And so Jackie and I and Catherine Marshall and Catherine's husband, Len LeSeward, we picked up the LeSeward's and Boca Raton and drove on down to Miami, and I took them backstage. I was working with Catherine Kuhlman at the time, writing and stuff for her. So I took Catherine Marshall backstage to Catherine Kuhlman's little dressing room, and there she was, and she had on dark glasses that were this big around. And she was dressed in some kind of outlandish outfit. She had flown in and was getting ready to get ready for the service that night. And you know, she looked like she had stepped right off the back page of People magazine. She was, and with Catherine Marshall walking in the door and looking at her, she said, "Good God." We went on into the miracle service that night. We sat back there with Catherine Marshall and Len LeSeward, and we watched what God was doing through this strange woman. It's strange. People being healed. Folks coming up with their legs all twisted and watching those legs straighten out. And people coming up who were deaf and suddenly being able to hear. I mean, genuine, legitimate miracles. I'm not talking about the psychological kind of things. These were real. Very, very real things. Not just physiological. I mean, not just psychological, but physiological. And in the car that night, driving back, from the Miami meeting back down to the LeSeward's home, this conversation that ensued, that was going on in the car. What is it? Why is it that God heals some and doesn't heal others? Why is it that some of the faithful come to these meetings month after month, year after year, and go away unhealed? Some die. Why is it that some who are dragged there by friends or loved ones who don't even want to come, and they're healed instantaneously? Why? And then we arrived at a conclusion in the car just before we got to their home in Boynton Beach. And the conclusion was this: it's God's business. All healing rests upon the loving kindness of God. If God is a loving and understanding and forgiving God, then we can trust Him. We can trust Him. And He will only give us that which is good for us, because He's that kind of God. Now, there's another passage in Proverbs that I want to close out with tonight. It's an old favorite of mine. It's in the third chapter. This may have been the first verse of Scripture. I guess it was the second verse of Scripture I memorized when I was a kid coming along. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Even when things go wrong, don't try to lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And the making of the path straight is an interesting diversion from the Hebrew word akarit. God will control your final end. He is in charge. You see, when we move from the Old Testament over to the New Testament, we find that our hope is not determined by what happens to us on this earth, but our hope is determined by what happens to us in the whole stretch of eternity. And this world is only a starting point for what God has for us from now.